1 Samuel chapter 16. Whoops, 1 Samuel chapter 16. I want to talk with you this morning and encourage you to live a life that is trusting God. It's Graduate Sunday, and I can't think of a better message for our graduates than telling them to live a life that's trusting God. And frankly, I can't think of a better message for all of us. As we think about our relationship with the Lord, we need to be trusting God. You know, when I think about prayer, I think about my wife because she really is a prayer warrior, in my opinion. I'm just going to be honest with you. If you want something to happen, you want God to answer, tell it to my wife. I've never understood it, but maybe I should know it. God seems to really answer her prayers. I've thought about that for a long time. You know, the Bible says the prayers of a righteous person availeth much. So what does that say about me? Maybe I'm not that righteous, right? But she really does. She prays, and the Lord just seems to answer. The other night, we were coming home from a date together, and there had been a storm. Our children are afraid of storms, and we had just prayed that God would just be merciful and let the storm pass over our home, and he did. He was so gracious to do that while we were away from the kids. And Amanda said, now, when we get home, we need to thank God that he answered our prayers. I've been teaching our kids that even in the little things that you pray for, you need to remember to thank God that he answered what you asked him for. It's very easy for us to give a prayer request, isn't it? It's easy for us to say, I'll pray for you. Sometimes we don't even mean that. But it's hard for us when God has answered our prayers and done what we've asked and been so faithful and so good to turn around and thank him. But we have to remember to thank him. We have to remember his goodness. We have to remember that we're really supposed to be trusting in God. But it's truthful that it's just easy to forget. It's easy to forget the promises of God and overlook what he's done. And as we come to 1 Samuel 16 in our text this morning, we see a man of God who has known the faithfulness of God and the goodness of God, but he's come to the end of his life, and in all truthfulness, he's forgetting the promises and the goodness and the faithfulness of the God that he served. I want us to look in 1 Samuel 16, and I want you to see what the text really teaches us, and that is trusting in God, living a life of trusting in God. There's three things that I think this text brings out for us about trusting in God. And graduates, I think these apply to you, but church, I think it applies to all of us. Number one, we need to trust the plans of God. The plans of God. Number two, we need to trust the person of God. The person of God. And number three, we need to trust and look to the perspective of God. All three of those are laid out for us in 1 Samuel 16. Well, let's begin reading in verse 1 and just look at how Samuel is a man who's going to have to learn at the very end of his life to trust the person and trust the perspective and trust the plan of his God. Notice as it starts in 1 Samuel 16, verse 1, it begins with these words, "The Lord said to Samuel." Now, you know, those of you that are familiar with this text, you're probably thinking, well, wait, this is a text about David. It's about his anointing, right? And this is where he begins his ministry and really starts on the road to become the future king of Israel. Well, that's true. That is a glimpse that we get to see in this passage. But, you know, truthfully, if you read it in context, this passage is not about David. God gives you a glimpse so that you'll understand stories later to come, but this is really a passage about Samuel. Just to give you a little background, Samuel was a prophet. In fact, in the book of Acts chapter 3, verse 24, he is always listed in the New Testament, not only in Acts, but in Hebrews, as the first prophet. When you start reading the New Testament, they'll say, Samuel and all the prophets. He was called by God through the voice of God. He's one of the few people in Scripture where God actually called them by name. You remember his mother Hannah? She prayed to the Lord to have a child. God gave her the child. She brought him to the priest Eli and sanctified him there and turned him over to the priest. And Samuel grew up all his life working and serving the Lord. He was a mighty man of God. But when you come to chapter 16, you come to the last time Samuel is ever going to be mentioned in the Bible, in the narrative, when he's alive on planet Earth. He'll be mentioned one more time in 1 Samuel, and that's over in chapter 28, when he's a ghost, when he's called back from the dead by Saul himself, who goes and visits a witch at Endor. But this is the last moment that we see of his earthly living life. He's come to the end of his road. It's really ironic because as Samuel comes to the end of his road, David is beginning his journey. So here we have Samuel's last act, his last ministry, his last words before God goes and takes him to glory at some other point. And what's happening in the very last moment of Samuel's life and ministry? Well, as it opens up, the Lord says to Samuel. I think that's also an indication of this is all about Samuel, because in this passage, God speaks to Samuel. He doesn't speak to David. He doesn't speak to David's father, Jesse. He doesn't speak to David's seven brothers. He speaks to Samuel. And not only does he speak to Samuel, but we see the inside thoughts of Samuel through the anointing of David. We don't see the inside thoughts of David. We don't see the inside thoughts of Jesse. We don't see the inside thoughts of anyone else but Samuel. If you look at verse 6 in this passage, you'll see when he looked at Eliab, he thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." Once again, "But the Lord said to Samuel." This is really a story about the end of a man's life and how at the very end of his life, he had to learn to trust God. And you say, well, why did he have to learn to trust God? I thought he was a great prophet. I thought he did good things for God. Well, he did. But as he comes to the end, notice what it says also in verse 1, he's grieving. God says to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel?" So where we find Samuel at the very end is he's depressed. Now, he has a right to grieve. He has a right to be depressed, I'd say. Things have not turned out the way Samuel really wants them to turn out. I mean, let's just go back a little bit, and I'll fill you in. I mean, first of all, Samuel had two sons. And in 1 Samuel chapter 8, those two sons, they followed Samuel into the ministry of prophet, but they were ungodly men. And they were not faithful to God. And so now Samuel has seen his own sons disobey the voice of the Lord and bring havoc to his life and his legacy. In fact, because of Samuel's sons, the people of Israel say, "We don't want prophets anymore. We want kings. We want a king to rule over us." Samuel also lived in one of the worst times of Israel's history. It was the days of the judges. Samuel was one of the last judges. If you've ever read the Old Testament book of Judges, you know that it was a period of decline morally and spiritually. Throughout the book of Judges, there's a verse that appears over and over again that says, "And everyone did what was right in his own eyes." People were doing what they wanted to do. There was no clarity. There was no direction. We're also told at the beginning of 1 Samuel that the voice of the Lord was rare in those days. And God wasn't speaking clearly. He wasn't speaking to lots of people. He spoke to Samuel, but not many people. The times that Samuel lived in were depressing, moral, spiritual times. So not only did he have his sons that had fallen, and not only did he live and minister in a depressing age, but next, a man that he had anointed king of Israel, Saul, had betrayed the Lord and disobeyed the word of God and not done exactly what God had said and tried to lie about it. On two occasions, King Saul had disobeyed God. He offered sacrifices and played the role of priest, which according to Leviticus he could not do. And secondly, when God told him, "I want you to take care of the Amalekites, who are wicked people." And please note, they were wicked people. And God had been merciful to this people, this group of people for generations. But these were people that were sacrificing their children to occultic gods. They had attacked Israel. They were in no way guiltless. A lot of times people read the Old Testament, And they look through Western ethical eyes and say, how could a loving God command that a group of people be put to death? But you go study the Amalekites, and you study their king Agag, and he is as bad, if not worse, than any Hitler or Stalin that we could imagine. And God was saying to King Saul, this man and his reign and his rule has wreaked unidentified havoc on people. He slaughtered children, he slaughtered innocents, he slaughtered women, and it's time for you to take him down. It's time for you to come in with your armies and bring justice, the justice of God. But King Saul didn't do that. He spared King Agag. He spared the Amalekites, the best of their provisions, the best of the spoil. And Saul had been a disobedient king, and because of that, God had rejected him. So here Samuel is at the end of his life, and he's living in bad times with bad sons, with a king who has failed, and he is probably wondering, what is God doing? Things have not gone the way that I've wanted them to go in my life. Plans have not worked out the way I've wanted them to work out. And here I am at the end, and what am I doing at the end? What am I, the mighty prophet Samuel, doing at the end of my life? Am I trusting God? No, what is he doing? He's grieving. He's depressed. And he's grieving too much. Now, there's a certain time in our life when we grieve, and it's right to grieve, and it's good to grieve. But notice God's question in verse 1, how long is this going to go on? You just keep grieving and grieving and staying depressed and staying despondent and staying down because things have not worked out for you the way you imagined they were going to work out. Your life hasn't gone the way that you think it should go. And so God says, I want you to get up. Verse 1, I want you to fill your horn with oil. I'm going to send you to Bethlehem. I have a plan. And this is what I think that we are meant to see as well. Samuel had to learn at the end of his life in despondency and depression when things had not gone according to his plans that God was still in control and God had plans. Notice verse 1, God gives the plan. You're to go to Bethlehem. You're to go to Jesse. He spells it out. And then look what he says at the very end of verse 1, God speaking. For I have provided for myself a king among his sons. God is the one who is going to set a new king up on the throne. It's not going to be Israel. It's not going to be Samuel. It's not going to be the nation or anyone else. God has a purpose, God has a plan, and God is setting that plan into motion. And at the very end of Samuel's life, he should have been trusting. He should have been doing. But instead, God had to come to him and say, remember who I am, remember what I'm doing, remember I have a plan. And folks, that's exactly what we should be doing in our life, is trusting in the plans of God. And it's very easy for us to forget the plans of God. It's very easy for us to forget that God is working around us when our circumstances are not what we want them to be. But the beautiful thing about Samuel here is that he adjusted his attitude. In fact, you see that adjustment because there in verse 3, Samuel goes to Bethlehem. So even though he's despondent, he gets up. And he obeys the voice of the Lord. And not only that, when you get to verse 6, Samuel had this perspective that this one particular young man, Eliab, must be the new king, but that's not what God wanted. That wasn't the plan of God. So what does Samuel do? He adjusts his thinking. Even though he thought one way, he adjusted his thinking to God's way. Here was a man who was learning and obeying and following the voice of God. And that is exactly, friend, what you and I need to be doing. You know, our life would be so much easier if we would just learn to trust that God always has a plan and he always has a purpose no matter where we find ourselves in the circumstances of life. Do you agree with that? Life would be so much easier if we would just trust the Lord. You know, I remember, and I was thinking about this since it's Graduate Sunday, that when I had entered college, I just seemed to flounder for the first couple of years of my college life. Especially the first year, I had certain plans in place, but my plans never seemed to work out. I remember I had a good friend, we graduated together, and he had plans as well, and his always seemed to go exactly as he planned. He got a scholarship to a university. He was able to go without paying. His 4 years were easy and smooth. When he entered college, he knew what he wanted to do, where he wanted to go, how he wanted to get it done. When I entered college, I was still confused, saying, what am I supposed to do? Where am I supposed to go? And how am I supposed to get it done? And there were days that I would look at my friend and I would resent him because he seemed to have it all worked out in his life. And for me, it just wasn't working that way. But the truth of the matter is, now that I can look back, I see that God had one plan for my friend and he had another plan for me. His plan was to call me into the ministry. And so when you look at other people, you don't resent what God's doing in their life. You praise him for that and you trust that whatever confusion I have, it's me. God is still in control. In the middle of all that chaos, when I was still wondering what was I supposed to be doing and where was I supposed to be going, a friend of mine called and said, there's a conference in Memphis. It's called the Ligonier Conference. Dr. R.C. Sproul is going to be there, and I want you to go with me. So we went up to this conference, and this young, wiry, nerdy-looking guy got up into the pulpit. Nobody had ever heard his name, at least not yet. His book was not popular, at least not yet. And he got up and he preached a hellfire brimstone sermon on trusting in the hand of God, even when you cannot see what God is doing. And I remember walking out of that service revived. I remember walking out of that service with renewed confidence. I remember telling my friend who invited me, this is exactly what I needed. I don't need to worry any longer about the circumstances of my life. I just need to trust the Lord that he is in control. He is a God of providence. That preacher that I heard that night was named John Piper. And his sermon that he preached changed my life, gave me the confidence and the strength by the grace of God to go forward and start living obediently, trusting even when I did not know or understand what was next. Graduates, church members, let me say the same thing to you. God has a plan, amen? He has a plan for every one of us. I don't want to get cheesy and say God has a wonderful plan for your life. He does. He has a wonderful plan for the entire world, and he is sovereign over that. And sometimes we cannot see it. We're in the midst of it, but just like Samuel, what do we need to do? We need to get up. We need to go. We need to live obediently. We need to say, God, you've spoken. God, you're in control. God, you have a plan, and I'm going to trust that plan. That's what Samuel did. That's the confidence that he got. That's how he started moving. But not only did Samuel trust the plans of God, but notice next, Samuel had to learn once again to trust the person of God. He had to learn how to trust the person of God. Now again, you're dealing with a prophet, a great prophet, who's done some amazing things in his life. He has seen God rescue the Israelites from the Philistines. He has seen God take the Ark of the Covenant that the Philistines captured and brought into their god named Dagon and bring boils and disease on the Philistines. Samuel has lived a life of seeing God do amazing miracles and hearing from God's voice. Now you keep that in the back of your mind. Notice what verse 2 says. How ironic, at the very end of his life and the end of his ministry, he says this, Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. Do you see the irony there? Samuel is saying, I'm scared. I don't trust you, God. I've heard you speak. I've seen you do miracles. I've seen your mighty hand. But now at the end of my life, my response is fear, not faith. Now, if that doesn't give you all hope, and also at the same time a warning, I don't know what will. Some of you think, if I could just see God work, or if I could hear him speak, I'd believe. No, friend, even those who heard him hear, speak and do miracles still had moments in their life where they had doubt. This is one of those moments. Samuel's response should have been, of course, you're God. And I've seen you do mighty works, mighty miracles. So I'm going to get up and I'm going to go and I'm going to trust that you can take care of a wicked man like Saul. But instead, he's worried about Saul's spies. Just to give you a little context, a few chapters earlier, Samuel had told Saul, God's rejected you. Even though God rejected Saul, he still remained on the throne until God's perfect timing was complete. Now, no doubt, Saul had now issued spies to go throughout the land to protect his throne, to protect his position, to protect his power. And Samuel was fearing that Saul would find out. You went. You found a new king. You have committed treason. What he has is he has the fear of man and not the fear of God. You know, the scripture tells us in Proverbs that we are all susceptible to the fear of man. What is the fear of man? It means that we value what people think over what God thinks. It means that we care how they view us more than we care how God views us. It means that we're willing to obey people and please people more than we're willing to obey and please God. You know, the Bible says that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of what? The fear of the Lord, not the fear of man. And yet we all have succumbed to this in our life where we care more about what people think. That's why some of us don't witness, because we have this fear of man. If I share the gospel, what would they think of me? How would they view me? That's why some of us are embarrassed to be believers, because we care too much about what other people would say about us, and we're not at all caring about what God would say about us. Well, this is essentially what Samuel is doing here. This mighty prophet is now concerned about what man will do to him. They will find out. They will kill me. They will end my life. When he should have had the opposite response. But what is the command here? Go. God is so gracious, though, if you notice at the end of verse 2, even though God knows that Samuel is fearful, God gives him a way out. That's just the mercy of God. God says, okay, I'll give you a way. Much like he did with Moses. When Moses said, I can't go before Pharaoh, I stutter. Okay, well, I'll give you Aaron, and he can go with you. Well, notice he does the same thing here. Well, here's how you do it. You'll take a heifer with you, and you'll say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. In the book of Leviticus, there were 5 sacrifices that were prescribed for the Israelite, and they would go and do these sacrifices as means of worship to God. So it was very normal. Samuel was a prophet. He would make a circuit, the scripture tells us, where he would go to several towns, and no doubt he would offer these sacrifices. So God simply gives him the wisdom he needs in the moment he needs it and says, here's how you handle this. Don't worry about it. I've already thought of a plan. I already know how you can easily get around this. You just go and you tell them that you're there to sacrifice, and you honestly and really sacrifice. But while you're there, you find this man Jesse. And you find his family, because in his family, I have the next king. God was so gracious to answer the fears of Samuel and to tell him, keep your trust in me. God answering Samuel, I'm sure, no doubt, encouraged Samuel, gave him strength, gave him the confidence that he needed. Well, you know, many of you graduates, you are going to be tempted to fear man and not God. And I know we all sound the alarm and we say it's getting much worse this generation than it was last generation. And I don't know. I wonder sometimes when I read the book of Genesis, people seem pretty wicked there, just like they are here, you know. I mean, Sodom and Gomorrah wasn't a cakewalk. It was a pretty wicked place. In fact, it was so wicked that God destroyed it by fire. And I haven't seen that happen yet. So the point I'm trying to make is people never change. Man is the same 1,000 years ago as he is today. He might have a gadget in his hand. He might have a cell phone. You know, Martin Lloyd-Jones used to say, man is a sinner whether he flies on an airplane or he walks. Doesn't matter what the technology is, he's the same from age to age, and he still needs a savior. So I don't know if it's getting any worse or if it's just the same that it's always been, and people just don't care anymore. They're bringing into the light what was always in the darkness. But either way, I know this, that God is in control, and all we have to do is fear Him and make that the aim of our life. That's always been the issue, is to fear God and make Him the aim of our life. And graduates, you're going to have to fear God as you continue through your life, maybe more so than your parents did, maybe more so than your grandparents did. But you're going to have to be willing to stand on the Word of God and know the Word of God and say, I don't care what it costs me, I am going to fear God over fearing man. And you know, people have said, but oh, Pastor, don't you know that today's youth, they're leaving the church at an alarming rate? They leave and they don't come back. Well, that's just simply not true. At least it hasn't been true here. And I want to encourage you graduates, as you go out, you still have people right here. You have a church. And the reason the church is here is to encourage one another, to strengthen one another, to be a blessing to one another. And there are people here that want to fear God with you as well. And we are stronger together than we are apart. Amen? So let me just make this point to you right now, graduates, all right? And I want the church to see this as well. If you grew up in this church and you graduated from high school somewhere in this community and you're still here with us today fearing the Lord, I want you to stand up. Would you stand up? If you graduated from high school, come on, I know there's some of Tara, stand up. Come on, stand up, all right? Now you look at these people that are still with us. Adam, you stay standing. You're one of them, all right? We caught you going to the bathroom. Next time you stay in your seat. Stay in your seat. You need to listen. I want you to see these people that are standing up. Praise God for them, right? They haven't left us. They didn't go anywhere. They're still here, right? And look, two of them are deacons, and they're serving as deacons in this church, and many of the others are ministering and serving, and that's an encouragement to me. Isn't it an encouragement to you? So graduates, when we send you out, fear the Lord and know that there's people that are right here in your church body, your church home, that are still trying to walk with Jesus, still trying to stand for His name, still trying to fear Him in a world that's broken. Let me go to the last thing. Not only should we fear God, and not man, we should trust in the person of God. We see Samuel learning to trust once again at the end of his life in the plans of God. We see him trusting in the person of God. But now notice number three. Samuel also has to learn once again at the end of his life to trust in the perspective of God. Now we tend to lose this perspective in our life. We grow older. It may become dimmer as it did in Samuel's life. But God is going to teach him one final lesson on his way out. And say, Samuel, I don't see things the way man does. What a message for us. Notice, if you will, in verse 6, the villagers accept Samuel's coming. He enters the house of Jesse. And Jesse begins to bring his sons before Samuel. Now, we're not sure that Samuel has told Jesse exactly what's going on at this point. We just know that Jesse has these sons, and Samuel says, I want to see your sons. I want you to bring them before me. Look at verse 6. When they came, these sons, he looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Now, if you have any idea about the book of 1 Samuel, that sentence should strike you immediately. Now, we've already been through this in the story of 1 Samuel. When Israel chose their first king, they chose a man who was gorgeous, who was head and shoulders above everybody else, who looked the part, but he didn't have the heart. And because he looked so well on the outside, they suffered for that. He was a man who did not obey God on the inside. So notice back in this verse, why is Samuel at the end of his life, the end of his ministry, making the same mistake that they made the first time? If that doesn't tell you how easy it is for us to stop trusting and forgetting the goodness of God, nothing will. So Samuel says, when he sees this Eliab who is good looking and tall, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But notice the Lord says to Samuel, verse 7, do not look on his appearance. You see, that was the first issue. He looked good. He looked kingly. He looked presidential. Don't look at his appearance. I love this next part right here. Amen. And don't look on his height. Can I get an amen? Praise Jesus. Hallelujah. Let me tell you, the greats in history are always small, right? They always are. You know, the big ones are not as smart. I'm just telling you, I love you big folk, but, you know, God loves short people, and it says it right here. It's biblical. And don't look on his appearance. Don't look on his height. And we know that David was a small man. You say, how do we know that? Well, Scripture attests to it elsewhere, but, you know, I remember years ago when I went to Jerusalem, there at the museum in Jerusalem that they have, kind of like our Smithsonian Museum, they have a museum. And there in the museum, there is Psalm 151 in Hebrew. And you can read it. And David says, though I was smaller than all of my brothers. Now, Psalm 151 was discovered among the Dead Sea Scrolls, but it's not in our text. It's not in the Scripture, but it was written by David. It's just not inspired in Scripture. It's not part of the canon. And when I read that Psalm 151, and I was young and I didn't know any better, I thought it was in my Bible. And I said, oh, that's encouraging. So I went and I looked it up, and it ends at Psalm 150 in our Bible. But you know, the message was still of David. And it was a letter that he wrote, scholars tell us. And he says, I was smaller than my brothers, but God still chose me. He used me. We know that when he goes up against Goliath, he's probably the smallest one. Goliath is the largest one. And God chooses this young man. Even though he was handsome, he did not look kingly. He did not look mighty. But notice what God says in verse 7 back in our text. This is the most important thing, the perspective of God. What a perspective that we need as well. He says, I've rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. God can see. The word see there means he views. He has a perspective that we do not have on people. We see people only on the outside. We have no idea what they're thinking, what is in their heart. And to be real honest, even many of us, we don't even know what's in our own heart. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And that's why there's some days you surprise yourself. And you say, I didn't know I had that in me. I didn't know I was that mean or wicked or wonderful or whatever, because our heart is deceitful and it even fools us. Personally, we barely know our own heart. We cannot know anyone else's heart. But yet God tells us amazingly he sees what no one else can see about you. He sees inwardly to the depths of who you really are. He knows what you think. He knows what you do. This is starting to sound like a really bad Christmas carol, isn't it? He knows when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. And by the way, don't ascribe the attributes of God to characters. Only God knows when we're sleeping. Only God knows when we're awake. And he does. He does. And he looks inward to the heart. Now, what a message for us. Because the way God sees people is not often the way we see people. And what is Samuel doing in verse 7? He's being rebuked because he's looking again outwardly. How easy it is to do that. But God says, that's not the way I see it. And graduates, can I just once again say to you that often what you may perceive about people may not be what God perceives about them. Young men, young ladies, you might find someone in your life and think, boy, they're beautiful and handsome and they have all these wonderful things that the world loves. But you better be careful that you have the perspective of God on that individual. Because while they may be beautiful, if their heart isn't right with God, they're not right for you. If they're not following the Lord, they're not right for you. And let me just encourage you, they may look wonderful on the outside today, but you know that saying, beauty outward is fleeting and fading? It is. I mean, I'm going to tell you what happens to every man, girls. They get fat or they get bald. It's one or the other. And that young man that you think is so attractive today, he's going to be fat like me. Or he's going to be bald or old or whatever, and you got to live with that person. And so what you need to start praying is, God, I don't want to look at them simply on the outside. I want to look as the way you see. I want to see the inward qualities of God on the inside by your grace, by your word, by your truth. Help me see that. We need to do the same with the people that we go with and hang with. And so graduates, let me encourage you. Don't look at the way the world looks at people. Don't try to keep up with the Joneses. And I'm not talking about our Joneses. They're fine people, all right? But don't you try to keep up with the other Joneses. Say, I've got to keep appearances and I've got to be liked. It is a never-ending cycle that will drain you. It is not what God is looking for. God is looking at your heart. He is looking at their heart. You go find that. You see things from God's perspective. You say, well, how will I know God's perspective? You go to his word. You start reading about the character that he values, the people that he values, the attributes of God that are communicable, that we are able to also share with God, and you evaluate people on that. You look, you judge the tree by its fruit. You say, I want the perspective of God. Well, that's where we end this morning in 1 Samuel 16. We see a man at the end of his life. At the end of his ministry. And God is having to remind him of these simple lessons. Trust in my plan. Trust in my person. Look at things from my perspective. Trust, trust, trust. So I told you at the beginning of the sermon today, I want to encourage you to be a trusting believer, a trusting person, trusting in God. And that's where I want to leave it this morning. Trust him in these areas. And in these ways, graduates, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And what? He'll direct your paths. Amen? And if you're not trusting Jesus as Lord and Savior, let me tell you, that's where you begin trusting this God that we've been talking about. He is not just a God. He wants to be personal. He wants to know you individually. He does know you. But he wants to have a personal relationship with you. He is the Lord, and we need to acknowledge his lordship. So let me say to you that if you have never repented of your sin, you've never trusted in Christ as Savior, you do that today. You begin that trust by saying, I want to repent of my dead works. I want to repent of my sin and rebellion against God. I want to come to Jesus trusting in his salvation, in his goodness, in his life, in his death, in his ministry. And I want to be a person through my life that walks trusting in the plan of God, in the person of God, and in the perspective of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word that is a challenge to us, that is strengthening to us, that is life-giving to us. And I pray that if there is any who are without Christ, that they would cling to the cross, run to the Savior, repenting and bringing themselves before the Lord, saying, save me. And I pray for your children that have been in your word this morning, that you would strengthen them, that you would empower them. We pray not only for the graduates, but for all your believers, that you would take this word and empower them to walk out, fearing you, trusting you, living for you. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.